The sermon this morning comes from Genesis chapter 49. We'll be focusing on verses 13 and 14. And 15. Now I'm going to back up to verse 1 of Genesis 49. I'll remind you that we have Jacob, who was the father of the church. His name was Israel. That's why we have the tribes of Israel. And he's old. He's real old. And he's at the point where he is about to die. And his response as he is about to die, he's doing a similar thing to what my great-grandmother did. I had this wonderful, godly great-grandmother. When she was on her deathbed, she sent for all of her children, all of her grandchildren, and all of her great-grandchildren. And she had us one at a time come in and sit down with her in her hospital room. And she explained the gospel to each one of us on her deathbed. She said, I need to know that you're going to be okay. Now in Genesis 49, Israel, he calls his 12 sons together, and he's here as a pastor, as a prophet. He's assembling the church, and he's telling them what will befall them. He's saying, this is what's going to happen to you. And this does something to a person's heart. It should be preparing them for what is to come. And what we must remember, that the Old Testament here, in the Old Testament, this is the church. This is the whole church being brought together. And the prophet saying, this is what's going to happen. This is what will befall you. And he's also explaining the different parts and the different places that they're going to have in the kingdom of God. So you need to hear this as the church as well. We have our different parts. We have our different places in the kingdom of God. And we each have our different work to do. So hear this old sermon brought from an old preacher on his deathbed. Then Jacob summoned his sons and said, assemble yourselves that I may tell you what will befall you in the days to come. Gather together and hear, O sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel your father. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power. Uncontrolled as water. You shall not have preeminence because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. You went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Their swords are implements of violence. Let my soul not enter their council. Let not my glory be united with their assembly. Because in their anger they slew men, and in their self-will they lamed oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will disperse them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down to you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He couches, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who dares rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. He ties his foal to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washes his garments in wine, and his robe in the blood of grapes. His eyes are dull from wine, and his teeth white from milk. Zebulun will dwell at the seashore, and he shall be a haven for ships, and his flank shall be toward Sidon. Issachar is a strong donkey, lying down between the sheepfolds. When he saw that a resting place was good, and that the land was pleasant, he bowed his shoulder to the burdens, and he became a slave at forced labor. Pray with me. God, help us now. Help us to know our place. Help us to know our jobs, that we will work well, that we will labor well in this world, so that your kingdom will come, so that your will be done. so that we will indeed see the obedience of the peoples to your Son, that you would be glorified on this earth. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we look at this and as we consider the work of the church, remember that's you. That's your work. You consider your place. The Bible talks about the church as the body of Christ. And as a body, we have different parts. The Bible calls it members. As we took Barb Lewis into our fellowship today, she became a member, a part of our church, or a limb in our church. Now, I remember when I was first saved and I was studying the scriptures and I'm poring over and I'm getting these ideas and I'm thinking everybody's a part of the church. Everybody has a job. Everybody's a part of the body. And I start looking around and I start thinking, what am I? Am I a hangnail on the body of Christ? And there's all these different parts that we can be that don't seem to accomplish much. But the idea is that we would be hands, that we would be arms, that we would be legs, we would go and we would work and we'd be a significant part of the kingdom. Laboring, working, Christ being glorified. Mouthpieces, ears, people who work for the kingdom. So as you consider this, and I think you've gotten that picture today, that the church is something significant. Church is something important. Membership is something important where we have work to do. The closest thing that I can think of is a military unit or a well-formed family that actually has to work and labor. It's not that somebody's over here playing video games and that's their part, but somebody has to go out and cut the firewood. Somebody has to heat the house. Someone has to go out and gather eggs. Somebody has to work on the farm. Stuff has to be done for us to be healthy. And this is our reality. Stuff has to be done for us to be healthy. Now the scripture gives us this great idea and this great concept continuously that we're the body of Christ. Jesus said, I'm in you. You're in me. So we're living out the reality of being Christ in this world. As we look and see who we are. As we love in Christ's name. As we make ourselves about the important business, the real business of the world, the real business of our lives, and we give up the stupid, aimless distractions of the world. But we labor and love as Christ would have each of us do, as He is in us. Now, as we do this, there are many ways to get discouraged, many ways to get disappointed. We can look at the way that the world has been in the past, and I used to think, oh, if only I lived in that time, I could do something significant. If only I lived there, I could do something powerful. If only I was there, I could do something meaningful. But as we consider this, and as we consider our own burdens and sorrows, many of us, because of our sin, would feel as if we've been disqualified from ministry or service. Many of us, because of our age, may feel disqualified. Many of us, because of our perceived lack of intelligence, would feel disqualified. I have felt that way many times. But where you are, your station in life, whatever's going on right now, you can take heart. Because the place of your habitation is ordained by God. When we look at verse 13 with me in Genesis 49. And I'm going to give you some scripture references and not read whole passages because you can write it down and look it up later. Genesis 49:13. Zebulun will live by the seashore and become a haven for ships. His border will extend towards Sidon. Now this idea here that this old prophet saying, hey son, down the road, years from now, when I'm dead and you're dead, This is where your people are going to live. Now, that seems like a striking idea that this would come about or that God would say this, but the prophet, he's saying it through the Holy Spirit. Acts 17:26 says, He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. This means God has chosen you to live in this time for a purpose. You will live this long. You will live in this place. And it's always, always for a specific purpose. We can look back, and I sometimes look back. My overactive imagination goes and thinks, what if I could go back to this time in my life as a Christian and live differently? What scars would I not have? What pains would I not have? What sin could I avoid and then be a better use for the kingdom? It doesn't work that way, obviously. But everything that you have been brought through, from your birth until now, has been a part of a plan. Has been a part of a purpose. When we look at Joshua 18, starting with verse 1, here at this point, the church has come out, they're sent into the promised land, and they say, go map it out. Joshua says, go map it out, see what you find. And afterwards, they have all these areas, they have them mapped out, and then what they do is they throw lots, they throw dice to see who's going to get what. Sounds kind of nuts. It does to me, the idea of taking dice and throwing it and see who gets what. It's kind of like when I have my kids. Rock, paper, scissors. Just sort it out. Just sort it out. I don't want to deal with it. Just figure it out. But in Proverbs 16:33 it says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. You see, you face the times you face. You live in the time that you live in. Because God's ordained it. He has a purpose for you. And a great thing is He has a glorious purpose for you, where you are. I mean, if I go back and I list my failures, and if I were to list my sins for you, list my great crimes and my small ones, I would say I would be disqualified. I am disqualified from being here. But part of my great hope is I'm here now because Christ has ordained it. You're here now because Christ has ordained it. And with some of the battles going on at different times and even now and the sorrows that I feel, someone came up to me last week and said, because of these sorrows and these pains, it means God is counting you worthy. And I didn't know how to deal with that. I did not know how to deal with that at that time. I've said that to other people before. It feels a lot better on the other side of the statement. But it's real. It's true. God brings you the things that He brings you for a purpose. And it's a loving God that brings these things. Now, as we deal with the reality that God has ordained these circumstances, I'm going to call on you, do not yield to defeatism. That's a word I just learned this week. I hope you like it. Defeatism. Defeatism is an acceptance of defeat without struggle. In everyday use, defeatism has a negative connotation, is often linked to pessimism in psychology. The term is commonly used in the politics and especially in the context of war to denote a treason. A soldier can be a defeatist if he or she refuses to fight because he or she thinks that the fight will be lost for sure, or that it's not worth fighting for, or for some other reason.
people.
If you and I, if we walk through this life and think, God has ordained my circumstances, God has done this to me, God has backhanded me, God has abandoned me, or God has already determined what's going to happen, what's the point of me doing anything? Why work? Why try? Why put forth any effort whatsoever if he's determined it? Well, the truth is, he's determined these things with a point of purpose and with hope. 1 Peter 1:7-8. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise, in glory, in honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. The pains and the sorrows that come are for the purpose of building and displaying the full glory of Christ. Scripture oftentimes talks about a testing. I have always thought about testing wrong. I haven't thought about it in the right way. I always thought about a test was given to me, and my job and what I needed to do was cram as hard as I could just to put the right answers down. That's what testing was about to me. It's not that way in Scripture. Testing's a bit different, and it should be different in your academic life as well. You see, a test reveals reality. I recently learned there's a thing called a spark test they use with metals. They'll have a grinder set up, and people are bringing metals in. Sometimes it'd be when they have to know what the metal is, they'll take this metal. If they can't recognize it, they'll take the metal and they'll hold it on the grinder. And sparks fly. And based on the color of sparks, they can say, oh, that's what that metal is. Those are the properties. You're testing. It's not something that you cram for. Sorry, but your testing is you being taken, put to the grinder. And whatever goes flying, that's reality. That's the truth of the matter. For some of us, that hurts. For some of us, that's scary. In my household, when the grinder comes and I don't respond the way that I should, the truth is that that's displaying the reality of my heart. Oftentimes it means father goes to child and asks for forgiveness and explains, this is the way I should have done things. But it's displaying the reality of my heart. And the testing that comes, it displays the reality. Now this reality is all in the context that the kingdom is coming. The kingdom is coming. Things are going to be set right, and you're going to be made right. You who are in Christ. You have been washed. You are being sanctified. You are being made holy. So when the pains come and the grinder comes, it's not a time for despair. It's not a time for giving up. But we know that we have hope and that God disciplines those that he loves. His will be done. If we continue on our third step here, we look at verse 13. Zebulun will live by the seashore and become a haven for ships. Call upon you, be a blessing where God has placed you. This idea of being a haven, I think you can get the idea of this. There have been people in your life that when you come into contact with them, it's pleasant. Yes? There are other people that you come into contact in your life, and they're like a vacuum cleaner. I remember this skit from this old show, Wayne's World, where they were promoting this vacuum, this hair cutting thing as a Flowbee.
And what this Flowbee was, it was a vacuum cleaner, and they would put it on people's heads. And it would suck up, and it had this rotating blade. And it would cut your hair. It was a Flowbee. They stuck it on this guy's head who had this long hair, and his hair is blowing, and he just starts screaming and screaming, and he yells, "It's sucking my will to live!" There are people that are like that. You know, come into contact with them, and they just draw and they draw. Here, we see that this church, this part of the church here, it's going to be a haven. It's going to be a safe place for people. We're to be that. You're to be that. A haven. A safe place for people. Where people are blessed and encouraged. A place for healing. A place for washing. Now there will always be times where we need help. Last Sabbath evening, I needed help. And I invited whoever wanted to come back in the back room and pray. And that's okay sometimes. We need that, and you have to do that. You must do that. We have to bear one another's burdens. But the course of your life, it can't be a Flowbee. It can't be someone who's just sucking the life out of everyone. We must be a haven and a safe place for one another. As we continue on here, step four in our journey, and embrace the work given to the church and to you as individuals. Genesis 49:14. Issachar is a strong donkey lying down between the sheepfolds. Verse 15. When he saw that a resting place was good and that the land was pleasant, he bowed his shoulder to bear burdens. You see, work, the idea of work, it's the reality of our lives. And that's something we have to teach our kids, and that's something that we have to embrace. I love that scripture, "Someone will not work, don't let them eat." I want to see somebody run on that political platform. "Somebody won't work, don't let them eat." See, we are a people who are to be laboring together, knit together, and I love the imagery of the phalanx from the old soldier days when they had these great big shields, and they would come together with their great big shields, and they would actually hook them together, and they would fight, and they would work, and you'd be holding the guy up next to you when he stumbled, and you'd hold this guy up next to you when he stumbled, and when I stumbled, you're holding me up. That's who we're to be. The church is a body. We're part of one another. We labor. We work together, bearing one another's burdens. Now as we continue on, keep going. Verse 15. When he saw that a resting place was good and that the land was pleasant, he bowed his shoulder to bear burdens and became a slave of forced labor. We're there. We have to work. There's things that we have to do, and each of you know it. You know it outside, and we have to know it inside too. With that old saying that 80% of the work in the church is done by 20% of the people, that might be an optimistic appraisal. But we're to be about the kingdom business. Romans 13 explains that we're to submit to the governing authorities that Christ has placed over us. Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to their authority." This is the leaders in our church. Why? They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy and not a burden. That would be of no advantage to you. I rejoice in order these days. I used to rejoice in chaos. But now I rejoice in order. When I was working at White Lake, they had the health and safety inspector come in. In the old days, I would have just kicked that idea right out. I thought, that was ridiculous. But this woman came in, and she's walking through, and she
would look at something, and she looked at this railing, and she grabbed it, and she wiggled it, and it wasn't safe. And she said, that's going to need fixed. And I thought, she's right. Now, there is this place for order. There's this place for children to be guarded, children to be protected. I mean, we're about that, aren't we? Or we should be. Order, things set right. And that's what we see as we give ourselves to labor, as we give ourselves in submission to leaders insofar as they don't command us to sin. Things set right. Now we have this beautiful picture here as we continue on in verse 15. When he saw that a resting place was good. Anybody need a rest? I see some of you do. Anybody need a break? We've got this day is a day of rest. You know, 6 days you're supposed to work. One more day is for rest. It's for worship. We're about that. We're about seeking God's thoughts, even above our own thoughts, on this day. And that has become a blessing in my house, the day where you can take a nap and you don't have to feel guilty. Where you ought to take a nap. Where you ought to rest. And this day, this Lord's Day, this day set apart from our work and our labors, is this foreshadowing of everything completed. Christ's work completed. So you work. We labor and we look forward to this perfect rest in Christ. Where there's no longer the struggle with the old man, putting him off and putting on a new man. Where there's no longer the pain of other people's sins coming against us. But things are set right. We have rest. And that's what the church is about. Working and laboring now, knowing that God has ordained everything with this hopeful expectation of true peace and true rest. So find your place as members. Find your place as limbs. Be a person that is a haven. Place of rest, pointing forward to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because you're His body. He's in you, and you're in Him. Pray with me. God, our God, thank you so much for all of your love and your care and your rescue. Thank you for your word, your amazing truth. Direct each of us to really know you. Direct each of us to be the members that you would have us be for you and for your name's sake. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our next psalm is Psalm 71b.